So this morning we're going to jump right in and we're going to follow Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem. After spending about 3 decades of life on earth and about 3 years of ministry proclaiming the good news, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time so that he could die on the cross. And that's where we are in the life of Jesus from Luke chapter 9, verse 50, to Luke chapter 19, verse 27. That section, large chunk of Luke, it records the final trip where Jesus headed towards Jerusalem and the things that he taught along the way. So let's jump in where Anthony left off last week. We pick up from Luke chapter 18 from verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, it's very possible to walk away from this text and actually be discouraged in prayer and have a strange view of God if we don't consider it carefully. Because anyone who reads this can see that the widow is meant to teach us something about ourselves. She represents us. And likewise, the judge is meant to teach us something about God. But what's strange is that the judge isn't described in a positive way. He sees this widow as a pest. Someone who annoys him to the point where he says, oh, all right, I'll give you what you ask for. Just stop bothering me. And it begs the question, is Jesus teaching us that this is how God views us? Does God see us as an irritating fly at the picnic that just keeps coming back and back and back for the food? Is that what Jesus is communicating? The answer, of course, is no. You see, the judge is meant to teach us something about God, but it's not by saying, this is what God is like. Rather, it's by saying, if this wicked judge with no principles is able to grant justice, then how much more a God who is full of mercy and compassion and righteousness. And so here are the two main headings for today. The outline is provided inside of your bulletins and in the app. First, we're going to talk about prayer. Christians pray. And after that, we are going to get more deeply into the story of the widow and the parable. So first, Christians pray. Now, this doesn't always happen in Jesus' parables, so it's kind of convenient here to have Luke tell us right out of the gate in verse 1 that Jesus' purpose in sharing this story is to encourage prayer. Now, notice something from last week's passage, if you have your Bibles open. In chapter 17 that Anthony preached on, we see that in verse 20, it says that Jesus was actually addressing the Pharisees, that is, the religious leaders of the day. And then a couple of verses later in verse 22 of chapter 17, it says now he's actually directing his words to his disciples specifically. And the reason why I bring that up is because our passage today is actually a continuation of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And in verse 1, Luke says the effect, the end result that Jesus is looking for is that his disciples would keep praying and not lose heart. Now, this assumes something that you may or may not have found to be true in your own life. Prayer is hard. Consistent, rich, meaningful prayer is hard. Otherwise, why would Jesus encourage his disciples not to lose heart? You see, Jesus gets it. Prayer is hard. And he's not there waving his finger at us, right? Verse 1 doesn't say that Jesus shared this parable to the effect that they would always pray, and if they don't, they're utter failures, right? That's not what verse 1 says. So if you are here this morning and you are someone who struggles with your prayer life, I struggle with my prayer life, then just know Jesus gets it. You know, don't beat yourself up about it. Jesus didn't die for us so that we can feel guilty and joyless, but he died for us so that we could have power and hope and freedom. And he knows prayer is the channel in which these things flow. And so he does want to encourage us to pray and not give up. I found in my own prayer life that sometimes prayer is going to soar. It's just going to come so naturally. It's just going to bubble out of you throughout the day. Other times, it's going to feel like you're falling off the horse and getting back on again and again and again. Jesus' encouragement to us is, I know it's hard, but don't give up. Don't throw in the towel on prayer. Now, what makes prayer so hard? There's probably lots of reasons that make it difficult and challenging. But prayer is not hard because prayer is complicated. In fact, prayer is so simple that we essentially do what it is every single day. And I'm talking about talking. That's what prayer is. It is simply talking, but to God. You see, the Bible is God talking to us, and prayer is us talking to God. Lord, help me in my own prayer life to love to pray. See, right there, that was a prayer. As simple as that. Now, maybe you're a new Christian and you are wondering, what is the point of prayer? Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time and you're frustrated with prayer because you really misunderstand what prayer is about. So what is the point of praying? The point of prayer primarily is to grow in our relationship with God. That is the primary purpose of prayer. It's not to ask for stuff. It's not to get God to do things for us. And it's not to change our circumstances. The point of prayer is to know God, to be with him, and to grow in our relationship. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with prayer because we don't get the things that we ask for. But that's a really strange way to view prayer. I mean, think about it. In what other relationship do we see talking to be mainly about getting the other person to do stuff for us, right? I mean, can you imagine if I approached my marriage that way? That wouldn't last, right? Or that wouldn't be a good marriage. And what if you had a friend that only talked to you when she needed something? Not much of a friend, right? I mean, when two people meet for the first time, what's the purpose of conversation? To get to know each other. In a marriage or a friendship, what's the purpose of conversation? To build the relationship. Talking or prayer is a way to express yourself, to share your thoughts and your values with the Lord. And when we listen to someone else talk, it's us hearing and learning these things about them. Now, of course, asking for things is a natural part of developing a relationship, right? So if you say, hey, my car broke down, can you come pick me up? or, hey, I'm having trouble with my homework. Can you assist me with my project? You see, that's normal. That's a normal part of developing a relationship. But we misunderstand prayer if we think that's what it's primarily about. Now, this isn't in your outlines, but I want to sneak in another point under the heading of prayer. So this will be subpoint C, because I think this is an important point to make, and it also helps my OCD, because the outline is not even. I just like things to be even. So I'm going to sneak this in there. This is letter C under point number one. What's the effect of it? Prayer has the effect of making us more like God. What do I mean? It is through prayer that our hearts and our wills and our desires are aligned with His. If you think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it doesn't go, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done." It doesn't say that, right? It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, does this mean that we can't talk about our own wills or desires? Of course we can. It's a relationship, just like any other. You know, I recently said to Rachel, my will for you is for you to go on the women's retreat in April, because I know how encouraging it will be for you. But I also know how much you will miss the kids. So my will for you is that you would take the boys with you to the retreat. I don't understand why that's so funny. Now, I didn't say it exactly like that, but did I say something like that? I did. I can say that. Does that mean it'll happen? No. That's a totally different question, right? I mean, do you remember Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane? What does he say? On the one hand, he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And on the other hand, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus' aim is to encourage us to pray. And so he shares the following parable about a judge and a widow. Now, verse 2 introduces us to this judge who neither fears God nor respects man. So he is a man of no principles, no morals, and no compassion for his fellow human beings. Now, Jesus probably has in mind a Jewish judge. You see, he makes a point to say that this judge doesn't fear God, which would have kind of been unnecessary if he wasn't Jewish, because non-Jews or Gentiles, by and large, didn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, there were exceptions, but generally that was true. And so this detail is significant because God has a big heart for widows. In fact, the term for widow appears over 100 times in the Bible. So the Lord has much to say on the subject. Here's one example, James chapter 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's James's way of saying, if you don't have compassion for widows and other vulnerable groups of people, then you really don't understand who God is. Exodus 22. It says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. In fact, a few verses later, God actually says, if you do, guess what? I'm going to make your wife a widow. Which means what? He's going to take your life, right? So God takes the mistreatment of widows very seriously. But what we're told is that this judge doesn't care what God says. And in verse 3, we're introduced to a widow who has to face this judge to get justice. Verse 3 says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. So what was the injustice committed against this widow? Jesus doesn't say. It could have been a financial issue or something having to do with her late husband's estate. But the point is that she had a right to be heard, and yet the judge repeatedly refused. Now, how long did the widow persist for? Again, we aren't told. But what we do know is this: an immovable judge, a cold-hearted judge, was eventually moved. He says, it's not because I suddenly have principles or believe in God or care about fellow people, but it's because this widow keeps hounding me that I will give her what she is asking for. Now, the term for beat down in verse 5 literally means to give someone a black eye. In other words, we don't know how long the widow persisted for, but she was so committed, right? She was so relentless that the judge felt like he was a boxer having his opponent come to him again and again and again and again, beating him down and giving him a black eye. Where does the widow get this persistence from? How is she able to return to the judge after rejection upon rejection upon rejection? To get this, we need to understand what life was like for widows in the ancient world. Here's a quote that I pulled from a seminary website. Widowhood could be quite difficult in ancient Israel, as the book of Ruth attests. While customary for a woman to receive a dowry from her family when she married, not all could afford this. Due to economic hardship, it was not unusual for a father to sell his daughter as a servant so that her new master could marry her off when she came of age. If she married and her husband died, any property of her husband would go to the male children, and legally she would have no financial recourse. As such, wills in the ancient Near East frequently gave the mother the right to stay in the house of the husband as long as she lived, with the children being instructed to provide for her if they were able. So if you were a woman in the ancient world, the deck was stacked against you. It doesn't say that a father sold his son if he was broke. He sold his daughter. I mean, what a tragic thought. And if a father died, his property went to the male children, not the females. So it was quite disadvantageous to be a woman over a man in that culture. And if you were a woman who lost her husband, then now all of your entire life was suddenly very, very vulnerable and precarious. And so what motivates the widow? It was her desperation. She was vulnerable. She sensed how needy she was. And Jesus tells his disciples, who are men, by the way, you can learn something from her. She represents you because that's how spiritually bankrupt you really are. Now, Jesus is saying the widow represents all of us. And what motivates prayer is our sense of need. So people who pray are people who get their need. And that's why Christians, by definition, are people who pray, because to be a Christian means that you realize you are spiritually destitute before a holy God, and we are desperately in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. But that's not where our need stops. It doesn't end with Jesus dying for us in the past. Our need is also in the present for the Holy Spirit to give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if you're anything like me, you are prone to forget how needy you are. I have a tendency to say, thanks, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thanks that I have salvation. Now I got this. I can handle the rest. And so Jesus points to a widow, which must have been surprising to the disciples, in order to say, do you want to learn something about yourself and the nature of prayer well. Pay attention to this widow. Now, the parable ends with the judge finally relenting and granting the widow justice. And in verse 6, Jesus makes the comment, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." Now, one commentator says that this phrase is equivalent of Jesus saying elsewhere, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, he's drawing attention to the judge. But what are we supposed to learn from a man like this? Well, he says in verse 7, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" You see, Jesus' point here, and this is very important, his point isn't to say this is what God is like. Rather, he's using an argument that goes from the least to the greatest. He's saying, pay attention to the character of this judge and how even he is moved, albeit for bad reasons, to finally give justice. Is not the Lord vastly different? Is he not full of love, compassion, justice, and righteousness? You see, Jesus actually loves using this kind of logic. He says elsewhere, "Now, if your son asks you for Hawaiian bun," our son Zeph loves to eat Hawaiian bun, and he actually had one this morning. "If your son asks you for Hawaiian bun, would you give him a rock? And if your son asks for salmon, would you give him a cobra?" I don't know where you would get cobra nowadays, but it just came up as an example. "If you then, as a sinner, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more your perfect Father who is in heaven?" Or look at the birds. Don't they have everything they need? Don't you think God cares for you and values you far more than them? The answer to that is actually easy if you live in New York City, because there are pigeons everywhere. And to me, they're nasty, rats with wings. And yet they flourish, right? And yet if God takes care of them, how much more so his children? Sorry if you love pigeons. I don't know why I have such strong emotions against pigeons. So I remember as a kid using like an argument like this with my own parents. I don't know if any of you have ever used this before. "Mom, Dad, if you really loved me, you would buy me a phone." Have you ever said anything like that to your parents? Now, when I was a kid, that logic made a lot of sense. I really want a phone, and my parents really want me to know that I am loved. So this is a win-win situation, right? But now, as a parent, I see it completely differently. If one of my kids said that to me, I would think, "Boy, are you out of your mind? Do you know that your mom carried you in her belly for the better part of a year and labored for hours to push you out into the world? And Daddy passed out during this, not once, not twice, but three times?" Just kidding, that didn't happen. But in all seriousness, we sacrificed sleep. We changed a gazillion diapers. We gave our blood, sweat, and tears so, I don't know, you could live. And now you question our love? That's what a parent would think, right? That would be an absurd argument. And yet the Lord knows we may at times in our own lives seriously doubt his love. And so you've seen this verse earlier today. Here's what Paul says. "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Here, Paul flips Jesus's from the least to the greatest argument and gives an argument from the greatest to the least. He's saying God the Father loved you so much that he gave his only son. What more does he have to prove? Will he ever withhold anything good from you? In other words, if you ever doubt God's love, Paul says, look at the cross. Finally, Jesus tells us in verse 7 that justice will surely come. None of your prayers are in vain. I hear them day and night, so take heart and keep praying. Jesus promises that justice will prevail. And so even though this text encourages us in all sorts of prayers, what we see here now is that the prayers Jesus specifically has in mind are prayers for justice. Prayers by God's people that God would make all things right. And in verse 8, Jesus links the final realization of this promise with his return to earth. And so I want to close by just addressing two questions that you may or may not have. First, what if you are not a Christian this morning? And second, wasn't Jesus a little bit off with his timing? Wasn't he wrong when he said that he would not delay? So perhaps you're not a Christian this morning, and you're saying to yourself, you know, this Christianity stuff is great. There's a lot that I appreciate. But boy, when you talk about this Jesus, you know, rising from the dead and coming back to earth stuff, I mean, that's when you lose me. That stuff is really hard to believe. But what is actually harder to believe is that there is no such thing as right or wrong. So let me just explain that. If you are someone who believes that this physical world as we see it is all there is, then there really is no such thing as just or unjust. You see, what governs the world then is natural selection. That is, only the strongest survive. That means acts of violence, like what we have seen in Florida recently, it can't be judged by the categories of right or wrong. It's just how the world is. It's survival of the fittest. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, and one day it'll just all come to an end. There is no judgment. There is no justice. And within this worldview, there is no basis to feel anguish or sorrow or anger when you see people suffer. But the reality is, most people, Christian or not, don't believe that to be true. Most people feel something when we turn on the news. Injustice and suffering, they strike a chord with our basic humanity. And that's because the Christian worldview says that there is a such a thing as right and wrong. And so if you've ever been mistreated, if you've ever experienced inequity, I mean, you've felt it. Children instinctively know how to say, that's not fair, right? It's deep within us. And though we might suppress it, the experience of injustice touches all of us in a deep way. That's because we are all made in the image of God, and there is a residue of God's perfect moral standard imprinted into our hearts. The reason why you feel injustice when you turn on the news is because you are made in the image of God. But the Christian worldview also says that one day justice will prevail, and that's because Jesus Christ will come again, and he will permanently eradicate injustice and suffering. Then righteousness, justice, and peace will reign forever. And that is the hope of the Christian faith. Now, the promise of justice isn't necessarily good news. And that's because the Bible tells us that we are all deserving of God's wrath and condemnation. Yet the good news of the gospel is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not be judged but have eternal life. And so if you are not a Christian today, there will be nothing that makes us more glad than to have you put your trust in Jesus for the first time and to rest in that hope and assurance. And finally, wasn't Jesus wrong when he told us he would not delay? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since he said this, right? Well, the reality is waiting is hard. And sometimes we can get discouraged in our prayers because it feels like God isn't answering. But Jesus' encouragement to us is that our prayers are not in vain. Look, God is always answering our prayers. His answer can only be one of three things. Yes, no, not now. Sometimes you pray for things and things immediately happen. And if you've ever experienced that, it's pretty cool. But sometimes he just has to say no. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. Look, if a dad always said yes to his children, I mean, he would be a terrible dad, wouldn't you say? Dad, can I eat ice cream for breakfast? Sure. Dad, can I stick this fork into the outlet? I never want to say no. It's the same with God. It's because he loves us that he often has to say no. But the answer might also be to wait. The widow in Jesus' parable didn't get what she wanted instantaneously, but she persisted, and eventually justice came. But what about the fact that Jesus says this will happen speedily? It's been 2,000 years. Well, have you ever experienced something like this? Recently, my family and I, we went to Peddler's Village in Bucks County, which is about 30 minutes from where we live. Well, on the way there, on the drive there, it felt so fast. I mean, it felt so long, sorry. It felt like it took forever. Yet when we returned home, it felt really fast. Now, the traffic was more or less the same. It took us about 30 minutes. So why did it feel so long getting there? It's because of anticipation. When you eagerly anticipate something, it feels like an eternity. Waiting for Jesus' return feels like forever, but the moment he returns, we will not regret the wait one bit. I mean, what is 2,000 years or a million years compared to eternity? It's a drop in the bucket. We'll close with this. Peter says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What we consider a delay, God sees as mercy and patience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are gracious and patient with our struggles to pray. But thank you that you also encourage us. You want us to know life and freedom and joy and power. And these things come as we spend time with you and as you rub off on us. So would you encourage us to pray? This week, would you give us cool moments and experiences of dynamic prayer? Thank you that even though we are just as needy as this widow, you pay the ultimate price so that we can be blessed and have an inheritance that is waiting for us, kept undefiled, which nothing can compromise. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to anticipate your return. And in the meantime, help us to be faithful. When you return, may you find many, many who are eagerly and excitedly waiting for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.